Well, peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and I'm so glad you are with us today as we wrap up this series we've been in called Serve Fail. We're going to make sure we have serve wins rather than serve fails. Now, a little bit later on in the service, you have the opportunity to receive communion. And speaking of serving fails or serve wins, I'm going to need four helpers to help serve communion. And you don't have to volunteer right now, but a little bit later on in the service, I will call for those folks. And there are not a lot of qualifications for this, okay? If you can tear off a piece of bread, if you can hold a cup, then you're qualified. And you will step to the back, and the hospitality ushers will help get you ready for helping to serve communion. Now, today is a kind of special day, and there's some other things we're inviting you to bring forward today when you receive communion and put in the baskets. They're listed on the screen there, and I'm going to get into those in much more in depth a little bit later on in the service. Now, I told you this is communion day, and so maybe it's appropriate to go back to the story of Jesus instituting communion, what's sometimes called the Last Supper. It was the last meal he had on earth, and he gathered his friends together. And after they had this meal, they decided to have an argument. Seems like the disciples are always having this same argument. They must have an ego trip here, okay? So here's what happens. They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Does that sound familiar? I mean, we've been talking about this argument. It keeps popping up in all kinds of different places. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people, yet they're called friends of the people. He's like pointing out an irony here, right? That the lords and the kings are there, and they lord it over the people so that they, you know, the people serve the king and the lord. And somehow they're still considered to be friends of the people. But Jesus has got something different in mind. He says, but among you, Sycamore Creek, among you who are sitting in the round here this morning, among you, it will be different. Different. Those who are the greatest among you, Jesus says, those should take the lowest rank, and the leaders should be like a servant. Listen, who's more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Jesus says, well, the culture says it's the people who sit at the table. Those are the ones who are most important, right? But Jesus says, not here, for I am among you as one who serves, as one who serves. Now, throughout this whole series, we've been looking at serving and making sure that we make serve wins rather than serve fails. We all, I think, want to live a life of significance. We all want our lives to have an impact. You might even say that we all want our lives to be great, just like the disciples. Some of us are arguing about it. But the question is, what's the greatness that you're aiming at? What does that greatness look like? We've been using a little book through this series called The Greatness Principle. It's by a guy named Nelson Searcy. And I think there was maybe a copy left in the micro bookstore if somebody's interested in that book. It's just a teeny little book, $4 or so. And Searcy has this. This is his greatness principle he describes. When you bless others, God blesses you. When you bless others, when you serve others, when you help others, when that's a serve win, all right? The serve fail is for other people to focus other people on serving you. Now, we've looked at all kinds of different ways that we serve through this series. We serve the community. We don't want to get stuck in this building like it's a fortress. We want to go out the doors. You're here to be energized, to reconnect with community, and then we leave and we serve the community. But we don't just focus on the needs of the immediate community. We look at what are the global needs, what are the world needs, and we explored serving the world. Now, last week was kind of a unique day because we looked at how do our buildings help us serve the church and the community and the world. And we presented to you a vision for remodeling these buildings and for raising the funds that we need to do that through a capital campaign. And many of you have then brought pledges and commitments and gifts today to make that happen. And today we're wrapping up this whole series by looking at serving the church. How do we serve each other? And one of the fun things about sitting in the round like this, besides getting to see how the remodeling makes us, gives us more opportunities, is you're getting to look at each other, right? Like this is how we are serving each other. I'm looking at you, Marion, and Francine is looking at the back of your mohawk. Okay, so in the round, you get to see the people in the church that we're serving. We serve one another. A serve fail would be to just serve the community and serve the world, but to neglect serving each other right here, the brothers and sisters and friends and family and that are sitting right beside you this morning. And then, of course, you've all brought, many of you, I hope most of you have brought capital campaign commitments today to help us do that. So if we're going to talk about serving the church, I want to ask, what is the church all about? What is this thing that we're serving? And here's how I would define the church, at least on some level. The church is a covenantal missional community. It's a covenantal missional community. Now, let me unpack that for you, but let me say there's one word that I got like cut out that I still feel bad about cutting out. But, you know, three words is always better than four. That's what like the ancient rhetoric masters say. If I would have put a fourth word in there, I would have said it is a sacramental covenantal missional community. But then it started to get a mouthful. And by sacrament is that we come to this table as a sacrament, or baptism as a sacrament. But a covenantal is that covenant is like a really churchy word for it's a commitment that we make, and that's a commitment that God makes to us first, but then that we make back to God and we make to each other. In light of the covenant that God has with us, we have a covenant with each other. And that covenant is around a mission. It's around a mission. And that mission is done in community. It's not just me and God or me and Jesus. It's us together. God makes a covenant with a community of people. Now, that mission that we have here at Sycamore Creek is to ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame, okay? We're always going around, and we're sort of lighting little sparks under people's seats, and we're trying to get, like, this fire rekindled in them, or if there never was any faith, to just get something to spark so that their heart and their mind and their soul would be turned towards God and Jesus Christ. But then we don't just want a spark. We're not about fireworks. We want this thing to be like an all-consuming flame to the point that it burns down to like those glowing coals, you know. Those are where all the power is at in a fire, are those glowing coals at the bottom. And you can put dirt over those, and in the morning you can start a whole new fire on it. And that's what we're aiming at. Because the church, friends, is God's primary strategy in the world. And the mission of God in the world is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to ignite authentic life in Christ, to make more disciples of Jesus. The church is, and that's a big like thing to carry, right? The church is like this community of people that is radically gifted and radically flawed all at the same time. And that's because people are radically gifted and radically flawed, you know. You can look at the person next to you and say, hey, you're radically gifted, and hey, you're radically flawed. We're all that way. And yet God has chosen in God's wisdom what seems foolish, that we, the church, and not just we here gathered, but the church over time and space and in all of its places with its radically flawedness, that's God's primary mission, that in this community people would come and they would encounter Jesus and they would be given the opportunity to repent from turning away from God. You know, we're all on some level like going away from God. And in the church, God calls us to turn around and to point back towards Jesus, to believe and to trust and put our give our life entirely and completely to Jesus. And there's no nook or cranny in our life and some component of our life that doesn't get transformed in that. That it's an all-consuming flame. It's an all-consuming ember. That all of our decisions, all of our relationships, everything about us, everything we own gets caught up in this transformation, in this mission. That's, you know, the church is God's primary strategy for making that happen. Right here, the people you're looking across the way at. That's God's strategy. That's God's game plan. Now, I think that's important to start there, because when we start talking about serving the church, I want you to know what we're about. We're not just about serving the church that it's something nice that we do, or that we want a nice building, or that we've got comfy chairs to sit in and a cool space. You know, you can come and you can sit in here on a Sunday morning, and you can come or on a Monday night, and you can have been a regular attendee. You might even be a partner of our church or member. But you could, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then we're missing doing what we're supposed to be doing as a mission of our church. It's why we serve the church, for that mission. Now, there are five ways that we talk about serving the church, and they're the five T's of commitment: time, talent, treasure, testimony, and temple. And if you've been around here very long, you've heard us say that several times. And I want to unpack each one today, starting, of course, with time. Now, let me make just a little disclaimer, because if you're a guest here this morning, if this is your first or second time here, I want you to know this is kind of a special day for our church, and you get the opportunity today as a guest to kind of get an inside look at what we're about as a church. But the things that we're talking about today, we're not asking you to make a commitment to the capital campaign. We're not asking you to dive in and commit like all your time to the church. But we actually exist as a church for you, the guest, okay? We are here for you. We're here for you. So these commitments of time, talent, treasure, testimony, and temple, they are here. The people who call this their church family, they make those commitments for you. And you get the chance to see that today. So let's talk about time. I love this phrase. Pastor Barb, who's the founding pastor, liked to refer to our church as, we're not a sit-and-soak church. I like to think we're not a hot tub time travel church. Like, we don't just come to like the hot tub and we sit in it and we get like comfortable in here and we time travel back to like 30 AD and we learn something fun about Jesus and we feel good about it, and then we time travel back to 2017 and we just enjoyed the ride along. We're not a sit and soak church. We're not a time travel hot tub time travel kind of church. We expect, if you're going to call this your family, we expect that there are some commitments that you're going to make. And that's why we call membership in the church partnership, not membership. Now, I'm a member of Planet Fitness, and so I pay my dues each month, and I go, and I get the benefits of going to Planet Fitness. That's not what, that's a membership, right? A partnership would be like if I partnered with Planet Fitness, and then I was like out there and I was an evangelist, and I was like, listen, you know, you got to get into the gym, and you got to get into our gym, and you got to get working out. That's a partner. We're looking for partners, not members. We're looking for people who want to partner with us in the mission of igniting authentic life in Christ and fanning it into an all-consuming flame. And that's why, that's the time component of this. Let's do a thought experiment for just a minute when it comes to our time. I'm going to talk more about tithing as it relates to money in just a little bit when we get to treasure. But for right now, let me just say that the word tithe means a tenth. And so when God talks to us about giving a tenth, what would it mean if we tithed our time? Now, there's no command in the Bible to tithe your time, although you could make a case that all of our time is God's, so there's no time that's your own. Now, some of that, God says, listen, you got to work, and so, but that's my work you're doing. You got to parent, but that's my parenting you're doing. But think about it for a minute. If you sleep 8 hours a night, which is what doctors tell you you're supposed to sleep, then that leaves 16 hours. Okay, well, if you're sleeping less, Marion, then that's more hours, okay? So, but a tenth of 16 is 1.6. So about, let's just say, an hour and a half a day. An hour and a half a day. Now, if you added all that up over a week, it's a little over 10 hours. It's like 11 or so hours. But let's just make it 10 to be even. If you tithe your waking hours, this is like asking pre-tax or post-tax, right? Like you're tithing before sleep or after sleep. These are like the little loopholes that Christians like to have when they talk about these things. But this is post-tax, or post-sleep, or tithing. It comes out to about 10 hours a week. Now, there are definitely people around here, and as I look around, I see people who tithe 10 hours a week at our church or more. And what we do is dependent on folks that make that kind of a commitment. Now, but most of us are probably not quite there. Most of us are probably, let's talk about a tithe of a tithe, like an hour or two of commitment each week. Is that a commitment that you could make? To serve the church 1 to 2 hours a week. How do you do that? Well, you get in and you dive in and you experiment. On the back of your connection card today, you'll see that there are all kinds of opportunities to experiment with giving your time. Coming up this Easter, we've got 10 services in 6 locations on 4 different days. And they're all listed on the back of here. And there's all when we turn a laundromat into a church service, when we turn a fireside grill into a church, when we turn a pub into a grill, a pub into an Easter service, there's more opportunities to serve. And you can check a box and say, listen, I'd like to do that. And here's what happens. Like, you're not making a long-term commitment. You're making a commitment for one day. One day, and really just like a couple hours on that day. You can try it out. You don't have to keep doing that till Jesus comes back. Just one moment. Although maybe Jesus will come back tomorrow, and then we won't have to do any of those things. We'll just be celebrating Jesus' return. Those are what we call first serve opportunities, and there's ways for you to experiment with your time. But the next thing, the next T is we serve the church with our talents, Now, one of the principles we talk about around here is the 80-20 rule. And usually you hear that 80% of the stuff is done by 20% of the people. And that's not what we mean in the 80-20 rule. In fact, I don't even think that's true around here at Sycamore Creek. What we mean when we talk about the 80-20 rule is that 80% of your time should be spent volunteering in an area where you are talented and you are passionate. But 20% of your time is going to be sometimes just the stuff that has to get done. I've only met one person. I used to say I'd never met anybody, but now I have to say I've met one person who says they have the talent of cleaning toilets, the gift of that. Most of us don't have that talent of cleaning toilets or taking out the trash or cleaning dishes at home. But you still got to do it, right? That's the 20%. Now, when that ratio starts to get out of whack and it's like 70-30, still pretty good, 60-40, 50-50, when half of the time you are volunteering and serving the church in an area that you are not talented and you're not passionate, that's when we start to burn out, right? And we ought to have a conversation long before that with whoever's in charge of that ministry. The 80-20 rule, that's a guide for you when it comes to the issue of talent. How do you know what your talents are? Well, most of you have an intuitive sense of that, but we offer a tool here at Sycamore Creek. It's assessme.org, and if you go to assessme.org and fill that out on your own, you'll find there are 4 inventories. There's a leadership inventory, a personality inventory, a spiritual gifts inventory, and a skills inventory. You can say, I like to bake bread. I like to backpack. I'm an underwater basket weaver. Someone really put that on there. But if you went to just assessme.org on your own, you'd pay $15 to do those inventories. But if you follow this link, assessme.sycamorecreekchurch.org, then you'll get to do it for free. And you'll get a personalized report that will give you some insight into what those talents are that you have. Now, one of the places where you can dive in and use your time and your talent is in an area of our children's ministry. I'm going to invite Erin Wassinger to come on up here. Erin is in charge of, she's our staff member when it comes to working with our children. You actually don't work so much with the children. You work with the adults, volunteers that work with the children.
I love adults who love children. Yes.
That's a great way to say it. She loves adults who love children.
Yes.
What kind of impact is Kids Creek making in the lives of children and families here at Sycamore Creek?
Well, I think in at least two ways. And the first is that upstairs in Kids Creek, we do some of the spiritual practices that we do in adult life. So we read the Bible and we retell it. We pray together. We're teaching our kids how to have that authentic life in Christ.
Yeah.
But the second way is that any of y'all who have kids upstairs right now know that you have time right now, child-free, to grow deeper in your own faith.
So, woo, woo.
Yeah. Woo.
Yeah. 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 So we're serving the kids, but we're serving the parents too, that you get the space here to focus on your own relationship with God.
Absolutely.
How many kids do we connect with each week?
There is an average of 43 kids each week.
43.
Mm-hmm.
That's a large number.
That's a large number.
What kind of opportunities are there to serve in Kids Creek with their time or talent?
We have a lot. So we even have options for people who don't prefer children. So we have this ladder of opportunity. And at the bottom, like, we have snack donations. Like, you can give us snacks. That's amazing. You don't have to be in the classroom at all. People who can prepare crafts and drop them off for us so we can do them with the children. That's another option. But then if you want to be in the classrooms, you can volunteer in the nursery and hold babies. Or you can be upstairs and you can assist our storyteller. And after a while, maybe you want to be a storyteller. It's a chance for you to dive into the story with the kids.
Go give those nursery workers high fives this morning. God
Please
bless
do.
Those baby holders back there. Are there any particular talents that are required for this? I mean, I guess it's the basics that you just, if you're going to be crafty. You could be crafty.
You could be really good at buying snacks.
Uh-huh.
You should like children if you're going to be in the classroom. That's kind
I'm
of
good
a
at buying
prerequisite.
Steak.
Steak.
Is that a talent?
That would be a good
use?
Reward for our volunteers.
Okay.
Put it down. It's an idea.
Can somebody who shows up today go work with our kids?
You can give us snacks, but no, you won't be allowed in the classroom until you've been here 6 months and you've passed a background check.
All right. So how does somebody experiment with Kids Creek?
We have this rule where if you want to volunteer in an area, we ask that you do it one time, and then we'll have a conversation about it and we'll say, how did that feel? Did you like it? Do you want to do it again? And there might be a point where either one of us can say, you know what, I'm not sure this really worked. And you can try something else.
Yeah. In fact, most of the places where we serve here at Sycamore Creek, you can try something for 90 days, and then we'll say, hey, is this right for you? And if it's not, after 90 days, let's find somewhere else. Because of that 80-20 rule, we want you to be serving with your time in places where you're talented and passionate. If you volunteer with the kids or in the nursery in any capacity, would you stand up so we can join together in thanking God for you this morning? Thank you. We are having nice, quiet adult time in here because of you, folks. Thank you very much. All right, so we've talked about time and talent, but let's start to meddle now, okay? Because now we're going to talk about our treasurer, our money. And nobody likes to talk about money, but there are two distinctions that I think are important that we talk about when it comes to our money. It's our tithes and our offerings. And tithes literally mean 10%, a tenth. It's Hebrew for a tenth. Offering is something above and beyond the tithe. And maybe the place in the Bible where the tithe and the offering is spoken of most boldly is in the prophet Malachi. The Israel's having a pretty rough time, and they're asking God, and they're having this conversation with God, and God says, you're robbing me. And they say, well, how are we robbing you? And here's how the conversation proceeds. You ask, how have we robbed you? Well, the tithe and the offering. There's that idea of tithes and offerings. That's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this. Test me. It's the only place that God says in the Bible that it's okay to test him. Now, I told you tithe is Hebrew for tenth. And most of us, when you start talking about giving a tenth of what you make away, you're saying, I can't live on 100%. I need 110% to live at where I'm at. And so there's kind of an act of faith here that it requires for you to trust that you can live. In fact, God will bless you on 90% rather than 10%. But even still, some of you aren't there. So let me give you some sort of steps into thinking about your treasure or your tithing. Give something, give regularly, give proportionally, give systematically, and give automatically. So let's walk through each one of those. Give something. Some of you here this morning have never given anything to the work of God. You haven't served the church by giving anything. And maybe today it's time to give something. Something. Anything. Those of you who've given something, perhaps it's time to give something regularly. Once a month. Once a week. Once every other week. Giving that amount regularly. Now, others of you who give regularly, it's time to give proportionally. Proportionally is this idea of 10%. But again, many of you aren't there 10%. So what about upping that by 1%, 2%, 3%, 5%? Now, what I've noticed with people is that when they're sort of taking these baby steps into tithing, by the time they get to 5 or 6%, they don't go 1% up to 10%. They just jump from 5% to 10% because they start to see how God is blessing and how God works in their life when we let go of the money holds on to us and we hold on to it. And when we open our hands up and we start to let go of it, things start to happen in our life. And a lot of times what happens is money loses its hold on us and we realize that God blesses us by us being content with less than we thought. We thought we needed 110%, but now we see, you know what? I didn't need 90%. I could live on 80%. I could put 10% away in savings and I could give 10% away. Some of you, it's time to give proportionally. Others, it's time to give systematically, to take that step. Now, what do we mean by systematically? That means that when your check comes, you give. When you get money, you give money. It's the first thing that you give away. When I get my check, my check comes through a direct deposit, and my bank is set up so that immediately the first thing that leaves our checking account is our gift to the church. That's giving systematically. Now, I hinted there in what I just said at the last one, give automatically. That's in the Bible. Thou shalt give through electronic fund transfer. Numbers, Chase Bank 315, right? No. Okay. So, this is just how our lives work, right? Most of you probably... or very few of you probably still write checks and put them in the mail, you know, and you had to put the stamp on it. You remember those stamps that you'd mail things with? And you probably don't pay your bills that way, most of you anymore. What do? You get online and you pay your bill. And if you're really smart about it, you set it all up electronically so that your money, when it comes in, your bank just does it all for you. I've got my finances are all set up so that I don't even have to pay attention to it. My bills just get paid automatically. Now, if you're doing your bills like that, then why not take a step and do your giving like that as well? So that it just happens automatically. You're faithful in giving whether you're here or not. A couple of years ago, do you remember the snowpocalypse we had in January? Where like everything shut down and it was a local emergency and it was on a Sunday morning and we still gathered for worship, by the way. There were only like 14 of us, but we did. And a lot of churches were really hit hard on that particular day because they closed down and they didn't meet and they were used to like people bringing their giving on the particular Sunday. But the first Sunday of the month for us, the first week of the month for us is when most people give electronically. And so we had the same giving. We had that sort of continuous giving, and people served the church even when snow kept them from attending worship on that day. What step is God calling you to give, to take today when it comes to your treasure? Now, we have a new tool that we're presenting today, and that is that today we are unveiling officially that our church has a new app for your phone. You can search it for it on your app store. Feel free to do that right now. You can tune out for just a second. Search on the Android store, iTunes, for SCCMI and download it to your phone. You're going to find lots of goodies in that app. The first thing that many of you are going to like hoot and holler about is that the sermon audio is there right in the app now, okay? You can't get any easier to listen to the sermons than right there in the app. And there's already like the last, series and a half right there. Oh, look, my wife is like looking at how cool it is. I downloaded that on your phone a couple weeks ago, and you're just now looking at it? All right, we're going to have a conversation. So the audio is, the audio sermons are there. You can submit email prayer requests. You can get to our Facebook page. You can get to our YouTube page. There's lots of other good stuff. We're going to keep adding to it. But related to what I'm talking about right now is you can give through your app now. And so you can set up regular automatic giving, or you can give one time. In fact, you can give to the Capital Campaign today through the app. Now, public service announcement, okay? My office manager, Susan, has asked me to say this. We are moving systems, okay? We used to do electronic fund transfer through one company. There are like 5 or 10 of you who have not yet transferred to the new version, okay? So transfer, download the app, work with Susan, make that happen. Okay, many of you are already there. So when it comes then today to the tithe, the offering then is the Capital Campaign. And now you all have checked out, like you're looking at your phones. Isn't it cool? It is really cool. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's the Bible in there, too. How could I forget that? So today, our Capital Campaign is culminating today, and people bringing pledges are there to this, the Capital Campaign Launchpad 2017, to remodel both of our buildings, to eventually launch 7 satellites and 7 venues on 7 days of the week. We want our buildings to be launch pads into the community. Now, there are 3 things that we're asking people to come with as commitments today. One is a cash offering. And we mean cash loosely, right? Like most of you are probably not. Jeremy, I think, brought a big suitcase of cash. Like $500,000, is that what you got in there? Yeah. I think it's actually $100 in $1 bills is what it is. So we don't mean cash literally. Like I mentioned, you could give on the app today. Second is a 2-year pledge. On top of that cash gift, that you would make a 2-year pledge. The cash gift is going to help us remodel immediately this summer, get going. The 2-year pledge is going to help us pay for that over the next 2 years, and also take care of the mortgage that's on this building. And then the third thing is your annual tithe commitment. This is, again, just to emphasize that the offering is above and beyond the tithe. So those are the 3 commitments that we're asking you to bring. In your program, you'll find a pledge sheet if you forgot to bring the one that we mailed to you today. There are 3 goals that we're aiming at. One is what we'll call the victory goal of $250,000. If today, in cash gifts and in our 2-year pledge, we receive $250,000 in this campus, the other campus, and the pub tomorrow night, we're going to give high fives and we're going to celebrate. But the challenge goal is $380,000. That's 1 times our annual budget. And I think that we can reach it. It's going to be a challenge, but I think we can hit that $380,000. Now, the miracle goal we would reach if God spoke to each one of us and said, there's a sacrifice that I want you to make, and we all responded and said, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. Sarah and I had this conversation a couple weeks ago. We sat down with our budget, and we felt like God was calling us to make a sacrifice, and so we made that. I think we'll reach that miracle goal if we all make sacrifices. Friends, this is serving the church with our treasure, our time, our talent, our treasure. The next one is our testimony. This is our faith story. What has God done in your life in the past? How did God use the church? What is God doing in your life right now? How is God using the church for that? Now, there are 3 questions that every Christian, I think, has to answer. Why Jesus? Why the church? And why our church? Why Sycamore Creek? Why did Jesus change your life in the past? How is Jesus changing your life now? Why did God use the church, and how did God use the church in the past, and how is God using the church now? How did God use Sycamore Creek, and how is God using Sycamore Creek now? When you came in, you found on your seats these invest and invite cards, many of you are maybe sitting on them right now. Take it out and take a look at it. Thank you, Marion. And you'll see that there are three lines on that. And that's an opportunity for you to write down three names. And you're looking, you're investing in those folks. And you are praying that God would open the door for you to invite them, for you to share why Jesus matters to you, why Jesus matters today, why your church matters to you today. Now, here's the thing. You will find that when you pray, God will open the door for you. About a year ago, somebody who was attending our church said, this was maybe 2 years ago, said, you know what, Tom, this whole invest invite thing, that gives me the heebie-jeebies. My workplace, you don't talk about faith in it. It's very hostile to that. But because you said so and because I love this church so much, I wrote some names down. And one of them was a coworker. And I thought, I don't know how I'm going to bring, how is that going to happen? And he just began to pray. And guess what happened the week after he wrote that name down? She brought up church to him. She brought up, and guess what he did? He invited her to church. And guess what she did? She came. And she came pretty regularly, actually almost every single week, and she brought her kids with her until she moved out west. That's the power of your, that's serving the church with your testimony. Who's God calling you to invest and invite this season? The last T is temple. Now, usually when we talk about temple, we mean it metaphorically. We're talking about like your body, because our bodies are the temple of God. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But today, because we're in this capital campaign, I'm going to talk about temple literally, because there's a way that we serve the temple, literally the building, by taking care of it, by cleaning on your connection card every week. There's a space for you to check to clean on a week. I challenge all of our families in our church to clean once a semester. We have trimesters, spring, summer, and fall. Sarah and I and my kids were here just yesterday, and we were cleaning. There were about six of us. It took us about an hour to clean the building. It's not very long. And my kids loved it. They helped clean, and then when they got bored with it, they went upstairs and they played in the kids' creek room. And then we went up and we cleaned up after them in the kids' creek room, right? So we brought our own mess with us. It's named Sam and Micah. You serve the temple by cleaning, but there's also maintenance. I look around and there's people in this room right now who help take care of the building. They maintain the building. There's people who maintain the grounds. There's people who shovel the sidewalks for us so the city of Lansing doesn't fine us in the winter. You know, these are all ways that we serve the temple. Now, when you look at what happens in these buildings, it's pretty broad. We have between 3 and 350 people every week who gather in one of our spaces. Now, if you have that many people on average, do you know that that means that in our orbit, people who call Sycamore Creek their family or their home, that they say, when I go to church, I go to Sycamore Creek, it's not 300 to 350 people. It's like twice that. It's like 600 to 700 people that we have an impact on their life in some way. As Aaron told you, there's 43 children that gather in our buildings every weekend. There's 18 teenagers that gather in the cafe every Sunday night. There were 244 small group signups. And that doesn't include the counseling that happens in our building, the community events, the weddings, the funerals. There's all of these things happen in these facilities, and our facilities facilitate our mission. Now, I don't like go every week and look at Facebook and the reviews of our church and like hang on those, but I was curious this past week. I was like, what does this church mean to people? And I was trying to think of a way to get at that. And I thought, you know what? People leave these reviews. And so I went and read all the reviews on Facebook. And I was really surprised. And I took all of the text from all those, and I put them into, like, this word art thing online, you know, like how you can put text in it. It, like, makes words. It makes this piece of artwork. And the words that are really big are the ones that show up a lot. And the words that are really small only show up a couple, like, very few times. Well, here's the word cloud for the reviews on Facebook. You see what the three biggest words are there? Love, God, and welcome. Now, if I want to describe our church in three words, those are three pretty good words, right? Love, God, and welcome. And now we're back to the mission, to ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame. To love God, to help others love God, and to be a welcoming community that invites people into the love of God. by being loving each other and loving God. That's it, right? That's it. That's it. So we get the chance to be sort of re-energized by that as we come to the communion table this morning. And I want to remind you, as you come to the communion table, you're going to bring your connection card today and drop it in these baskets. You're going to bring your offering, your tithe, and then you're going to bring your pledge sheets today as you come to the communion table. On the back of your connection card, you'll see that there are some next steps based on today's message. And perhaps you want to check one of those next steps or serve in one of those first serve opportunities coming up. As we come to the communion table today, we enter into a long covenantal story of God's missional community. It's a sacramental story. It's a story of God creating each one of us and saying, that's good. That's a masterpiece. That's what I'm talking about. And then when we ran the other way, because each one of us did, and you know, in our own way, just like Adam and Eve ate that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, every day each one of us eats from that tree, don't we? Sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in not so subtle ways. And when we do that, the good news this morning is that God doesn't throw us away. God doesn't say, I'm done with you. God woos us back. God calls us back. He does it in so many ways. He did it in entering into a covenant with the ancient Hebrew people. He did it by sending us the prophets saying, listen, this is in God's will. This is out of God's will. He did it by writing it all down in a book that we call the Bible. And he did it most fully in his son Jesus, who showed us what a perfect commitment, what a perfect covenant looked like. Now, on the night before Jesus gave himself up for us, he went to a cross so that in his life and his death and his resurrection, we might find freedom, we might find forgiveness, we might find healing. Before he did that willingly, he gathered his friends in a room. It's probably kind of like this, with a table in the center. All of his friends are sitting around. He asked the waitress, bring me some bread. And he took the bread that they had at the table there. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave that bread to his friends. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Now, when the supper was over, he took a cup of wine. Today we have juice. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood. It's a new covenant, a new commitment that I'm making to you. It's for your forgiveness and the forgiveness of many. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son has done, send your Holy Spirit on us gathered here together, each one of us, and us as a community. And send your Spirit on this gift of bread and on this juice, on this wine. Make it be for us the body of blood of Jesus, that we might be the body of Christ, serving the church, the community, and the world for all to see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. I invite those who are going to help serve communion to come on forward. If you're a guest here this morning, you may wonder whether you can come and receive communion if you're not a member. And the answer is it depends. If you look in your heart and you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and with others, then come and receive. You're going to tell your name to Bet, the person who's holding the bread, and Bet's going to give you a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous. She's going to say, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then you're going to go to Marion and say your name to Marion, especially because she can't see who she's serving. And Marion is going to say, Tom, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And you're going to dip your bread in the juice, and then you'll eat. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.